Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my yes to you. Today, I choose to hear your voice and live. Today, I choose to follow you.
Good morning. You're listening to CFRA Radio, and the show is Good News in the Morning, and it's put on by Good News Christian Ministries, P.O. Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1W0. And listen, I don't expect anybody to remember all that. What you just do, have your computer, Google Good News Christian Ministries. You can find us, all sorts of interesting resources on our webpage. My name is George Sinclair. I'm pastor at Church of the Messiah in Ottawa, and it's my great privilege to get to tell you about Jesus, open the Bible and tell you about Jesus, and we learn about Jesus together. Listen, just before we get into our show, really, I just want to remind you that this show is supported by prayer, 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 prayer. Please pray for us. Also by money. If God's blessed you with some financial resources, none of the speakers on this show get paid. It all just goes to allow you us to do this show on a weekly basis. Today, a shout out to Anonymous. There's a person who gave an anonymous donation that paid the total cost of this show, and a shout out to Anonymous. One other thing, on Saturday, May the 2nd, from noon to 1:30, there's a chance for you to meet most of the speakers on this show and ask us questions, have a light lunch. It's going to happen at Bethany Baptist Church, and you'll hear more about that in the coming weeks. Get your Bibles. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 18 again, Luke chapter 18. And before we get into that, we're going to listen to a great local singer, Christian singer, Joey McNitt, sing Crossroads.
Here is the crossroads. Here is my choice. Whom do I follow? And where is your voice? Well, I knew this was coming, so loud and so clear. But now are the choices to love or to fear. In my time of trouble, when I can't let it be, all I need is your silence to let your presence be. But I can't be sure if it's fear or it's love. All I know is I've known your spirit to come when we're broken and faceless. We're tossed and we're torn in the valley of the shadow. In the eye of the storm, there is one who will carry our hopes and our fears. And his name is Jesus. In this hour of testing, when it's not been revealed, still I wait and listen, for I know you will speak. And I know you are near when I can't feel a thing, for you are the greatest, most humble of kings. Then torn at their hands, and then crucified and buried, the Lion and the Lamb. So I'll serve you, Jesus.
Good morning again. You're still listening to CFRA Radio, and the show is still Good News in the Morning, put on by Good News Christian Ministries. I encourage you to Google Good News Christian Ministries and find out more about this. And my name's George Sinclair, pastor at Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa. And listen, here's the question today. A couple of months ago now, the Supreme Court ruled on doctor-assisted suicide or euthanasia, and some of you might wonder, what does Jesus think about this? Well, today, when we're really going to be looking at self-knowledge, but in the process of talking about self-knowledge, Jesus is going to comment on the Supreme Court ruling. So if you have your Bibles, it's Luke chapter 18, and we're going to begin reading, I think it's at verse 19. And verse 19, and here's how it goes. As a ruler and a ruler, and by the way, this same story is recorded in several other places in the historical records. And so from them all together, we know that the fellow who comes to Jesus is that he's rich and he's young and he has an important position in the culture society. So he also has probably some political and social and cultural influence. And verse 19 again, or is it 18? Sorry, 18. And a ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And just sort of pause there. This is a very—I hope I didn't insult you. I don't mean to. But this is a very, very un-Canadian question. Virtually, if you go to the local Tim Hortons and Starbucks and Second Cups and you ask them, would they ask Jesus the question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Most people wouldn't ask Jesus that question in Canada right now. Why? Because they think they're going to go to a better place automatically when they die. They just assume that that's going to happen. So partly, you got to take off your Canadian ears and just listen to it, because we're sort of unusual as a people that we just automatically assume that we're going to have eternal life in a better place just because we're us. But this young man doesn't believe that. He asked Jesus, "How do I inherit it?" And so Jesus responds in verse 19. He responds in a very, very interesting way. He responds Jesus always goes to the heart. And by heart, we have to understand that Jesus will regularly go to the center of who we are in the context of the reality of the living God. That's what Jesus always does. He goes to the center of who we are in the context of the reality of the living God. So in verse 19, here's how he begins to answer the young man. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And I'll just pause there again. This is sort of another thing. I don't want to insult you, but it's going to be very, very interesting because, you know, Canadians would be very puzzled by that statement, no one is good but God alone, because they, you know, most of us Canadians think that, well, it can be good for you but not for me. Everybody has their own good. And Jesus talks as if there is the good, and as if God is good. And if God exists and God is good, then it's not a matter that things can just be good for me and good for you. There's this God, in a sense, stands over our particular judgments and perceptions, in a sense, weighs them, and we can be closer or more distant to God's character and what he has actually made. He's woven into our being, into the created order. So that's the first thing. The second thing is, if our Muslim friends, when they hear this text, this is one of those texts that Muslims will, if they have a conversation with a Christian about these things, will say, well, Jesus didn't claim to be God, because Jesus says in this verse, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." But actually, our Muslim friends are incorrect about this. If Jesus had said, "No one is good but the Father alone," or God the Father alone, then he would be not denying that he's God. But he's not denying that he's God. He's just saying, no one's good but God. Are you, in a sense, what he's asking the young man is, do you recognize that God exists, that he's good, and that he's ultimately the standard of all of these things? And do you know who you're talking to when you ask me this question? That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, do you have some type of perception about who I am? And he wants to find that out. You see, you have to remember that Jesus asked honest questions, right? Some other time we can maybe talk about, you know, why he seemed to know what was going on in the future, et cetera, but the fundamental Christian answer is that when God revealed it to him, then he knew it. When his Father revealed it to him, then he knew it. But apart from that, Jesus asked, he wouldn't have been human if he never asked an honest question, right? So, that's a too long aside. Sorry. No, I'm not sorry. They're important things. So verse 20. So Jesus continues talking. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And that phrase, do not murder, is that, of course, he's quoting some of the Ten Commandments, five of the Ten Commandments. And the question that he says he quotes is, do not kill innocent human life. That's what he's saying. Do not kill innocent human life. So just what we see, what would Jesus say about the Supreme Court ruling? He obviously can't talk on some of the legal complexities of it in terms of the current Canadian law and the connection of the Charter of Rights and Freedoms to law and the balance of powers and jurisdictions between the court and Parliament. Can't talk about that, but he can talk about a moral principle. And Jesus says, you do not kill, you do not take innocent human life. So Jesus would be opposed to the judge's ruling, and that's what he would say. Here's the thing, okay, by the way, just as a bit of an aside, those of us who are Christians who are hearing this, is that increasingly in our culture, as our culture leaves Christendom behind and changes into some other type of culture post-Christendom, we increasingly are going to have to be parts of local churches that are, in a sense, life centers, where it's clear that people can come to our doctors and our doctors won't kill them, that we have to look at new ways to care for the weak, the vulnerable. Maybe we should be opening hospices. There's a whole range of things, but we have to fully embrace the integrity and dignity of human beings and our willingness to stand with them and be a center of life in our culture. Anyways, that's almost it there in the sermon, but in a sense, this is a sermon, right? It's a different one. Let's get back to the text, okay? And so how's this young guy going to react to this? Well, let's continue reading. Jesus says, honor your father and your mother, etc. Verse 21, and the young man says to Jesus, all these I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to the young man, the young rich ruler, one thing you still lack, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And just pause there. The young man, it's obvious now that the young man, Luke doesn't record this detail, but it's obvious now that the young man leaves. And some of you might say, isn't this just a typical religious type of thing? You know, they're always going on about money and you all have to become poor. And this is just like a typical religious move. You know, Jesus is just against, against money and possessions and just, you know, what it takes to you know, to live. And remember I said Jesus goes to the heart? And what Jesus goes to the heart with here is a profound question around self-knowledge, okay? Here's what it is, and we're going to keep reading to get the rest of the story, but here's the big, big, big thing in this text. The young man chose his money and his power over eternal life. And here's the question. What do I believe that I need more than eternal life with the living God? That's the question of our heart. The young man chose his money and his power over eternal life. And so maybe some of you will say, well, yeah, I wouldn't make that choice. But the question is, you know, and if Jesus, well, this is one of the things about following Jesus. You enter the Jesus way by faith, trusting in Jesus to be the one who is the power of God from salvation, who will reconcile you to God, that you become, a member of the kingdom of God, that you are given eternal life and you will be in the new heaven and the new earth and all of that type of stuff. But you enter that way. But then Jesus continues to work on us, work on our heart. And what are there things in our heart that we actually don't really, that we believe that we need more than eternal life with the living God? You know, is it a PhD? Is it our family? Is it a husband? Is it a wife? Are we holding on to a wound, an identity as a victim? Are we holding on, you know, is it an election win for our party? Is it a military victory? Is it a certain type of job? Are there things that whether we are aware of it or not, that we would rather have that than life itself? I know of a woman who pressured her doctors to increase her pain medication, not because she was in pain, but because she wanted to die quicker. And the reason was is that she could no longer do her hair properly and do her makeup, and she could not bear having anybody see her not looking fully done up. Now, hopefully that wouldn't be something that was a barrier to eternal life, but it was her barrier to living. And so the young man in this particular case, Jesus looks into his heart. He doesn't say to him, you have to give up your body image or something like that, you know. But he looks into this young guy and he sees he's going to choose. Is he going to choose money and power, because he's a ruler, he has prestige, etc.? If he gives up his money and follows Jesus, he's going to lose his cultural standing, his power. And so the question for you and me is, what do I believe? Do I believe something that I think I need more than eternal life with the living God, that if it comes down to that choice, I will choose that over eternal life with the living God? A lot of people in the, you know, and oh, I shouldn't go there. I won't go this. Now, some of you might say, isn't Jesus hard on this guy? Shouldn't he have been more gentle? But here's the thing. We have to continue reading the story, okay? Jesus begins the conversation about a new heart, and the young man doesn't continue the conversation. He walks away. You see, this regularly happens in the Bible. Jesus says something to begin a conversation. Now, you can't negotiate with Jesus, but you can have an honest conversation, okay? And the young man could have said, Jesus, I don't know if I could possibly do that. Who could possibly do that, Jesus? Like, I mean, he could have said something like that, couldn't he? But he walks away. Let's see how the story continues. Verse 24, Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, that's the young rich man, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? But Jesus said, what is impossible with men is possible with God. And just sort of pause there for a second. Some of you might have heard some other people say that, you know, there's a gate into Jerusalem, and it was called the Camel Gate or some such name, and you had to take all the possessions off the camel, had to go on its knees to get through. That story's not accurate. That gate was made in the Middle Ages, not when Jesus was there. I mean, the basic hearers understand that Jesus is saying that this is impossible, okay? So you see, in a sense, Jesus is acknowledging to the young man that what he's asked is impossible. Here's the point. You might want to write it down. Jesus teaches me that a camel will pass through the eye of a needle before I enter the kingdom of God by my own resources and accomplishments. Jesus teaches me that a camel will pass through the eye of a needle before I enter the kingdom of God by my own resources and accomplishments. Now, you see, here's the thing. Some of us, we think different ways, right? I was just talking to a couple the other day, and they talked about how much they really like abstractions, and they're both involved in church, and how it's hard for them sometimes when they have to do Bible studies because they just like abstractions so much. And so for some of us, you might be familiar with, I think it's Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And for many of us, that's like an abstract type of thing. But Jesus is saying the exact same thing as Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When he says, when a camel, the biggest land animal that would have been known at Jesus' time, can pass through the eye of a needle, one of the smallest openings that would have been common in Jesus' times, when you can do that, then you can enter the kingdom of God. In other words, it's completely and utterly impossible. So some of us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that doesn't really have any place in our heads, because we think more in terms of images and more concrete, and abstractions are hard for us. Then don't think of Romans 3:23. Think of Jesus saying that as soon as a camel can get through the eye of a needle, then you'll be able to enter the kingdom of God with your resources and your accomplishments. You see? So see, so some of you might be saying, well, like, how on earth is anything going to work then, okay? So Jesus continues. Remember, the young man, he leaves before the conversation's over. He could have just said to Jesus, it's impossible. And Jesus, in a sense, with his illustration, is going to say, yeah, I know it's impossible. And in fact, that's what happens to the disciples. It's in verse 26. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? But Jesus said, what is impossible with men, with human beings, is possible with God. That's the big thing here. Remember, Jesus is this story is taking place as Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to die upon the cross. And Jesus keeps telling his disciples, we're going to Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem, I'm going to die upon the cross. He keeps telling them this. And so everything that we hear has to be understood within this context. And Jesus says, yeah, camels can't go through the eyes of a needle. That's impossible. So what you need to do is think that only God can do the impossible. So you're going to have to think about what God's going to do. How is God going to make the impossible possible? In verse 28, and Peter said, see, we have left our homes and followed you. And Jesus said to them, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this life, in this time, in the age to come, eternal life. And you see here, when Jesus says that you're actually going to receive more of this stuff, Jesus earlier on to the young man wasn't telling us that every Christian has to be poor. Okay? He's going to the heart. And human beings need houses. And you know, we need to have like a culture and friends. You know, we're not meant to live on a deserted island all by ourselves. You know, we're social creatures. That's how God made us. But what Jesus is going to be doing here is that Jesus warns me that my disordered heart has disordered loves. And he's going to talk about how you see what he's trying to tell us is that it's not a matter that we should not have any concern about money whatsoever, but that in a sense when God made us, he made us as creatures, and when he made us, that in a sense at the very center of every human being, the very center of who we are, there was in a sense a throne, and God was meant to sit upon that throne. And what happened is that in Adam and Eve, we, in a sense, kicked God off the throne, but the throne still is there. And what's happened is we've tried to get on the throne, and we sit on this throne, which wasn't made for us and meant for us. And on that throne, other things come rushing in. And maybe it's a husband, maybe it's a wife, maybe it's our child, maybe it's our job, maybe it's our career, maybe it's our self-image, maybe it's our wound. But there ends up being me on the throne and a whole pile of other things. And it means that our loves, our heart is disordered, and the heart which loves things, it gets things all... puts things that shouldn't be as important as they are way too important, and things that should be important, not important. It's all because our hearts are disordered. And here's the big thing, okay, is that Jesus knew who he was dying for. He died for people with disordered hearts, with disordered love. He died to save me and make me well. That's what Jesus did. Jesus is showing that he understands what goes on in the human heart, that human hearts are disordered. And because human hearts are disordered and they have disordered loves, then we'll never get the camel through the eye of the needle. Ain't going to happen. Sorry, I guess ain't isn't a real good word, is it? But it's not going to happen. And bad grammar. And it's just not going to happen. But Jesus knows that it can happen. He knows that I have a disordered heart. He knows that I have disordered loves. And he knew who he was dying for. He died for people with disordered hearts, with disordered loves. He died to save me and to make me well. You see, because not only does the salvation is about Jesus, in a sense, what he's done upon the cross, Jesus is that Jesus dying upon the cross is God's power for salvation that we receive by faith. And when we receive this, in a sense, what we do is we enter into what Jesus has done for us, which is the power of God for salvation. And on the other hand, way to understand it is that power of God for salvation, that Jesus Christ crucified, comes and enters into me. And when he enters into me, he comes to that throne which was originally meant for him. And he sits on it. And in a sense, part of discipleship is all about allowing Jesus who always sits on the throne. He won't leave it, but we keep trying to pile our idols and ourselves on that throne. And discipleship, becoming more like Christ, is Jesus, us calling out to Jesus and say, Jesus, I keep trying to put this on the throne. Please remove it. I keep trying to put this on the throne. Please remove it and order my heart. You see, here's the thing. Jesus... the Christian walk begins in a sense with a prayer something like this. I'll read it out, and it's going to be on the webpage. If you'd like to get a copy of it, just go to the webpage after this broadcast, or maybe it's up there already, and you can look at it, decide whether you want to pray it. But I'll say it twice. Lord Jesus Messiah, I thank you just once. I thank you that you did the impossible for me when you died upon the cross for me. I thank you that you are the power of God for salvation. Please take your rightful place on the throne of my heart as my Savior and my Lord. Please remove every idol from my heart and make me free and well. That's a prayer that we both enter the Christian life by and live the Christian life, that we ask him to stay on the rightful place on the throne of our heart as Savior and Lord, and to remove every idol from my heart and make me free and well. Idols make us anxious. And we need to not only come to Jesus that he comes and enters in and sits on the throne of our heart, but then we need to say, Jesus, I have idols I'm not even aware of. I have things I want to put in the throne of my heart that I'm not even aware of. Please take them away. Friends, it's been great to spend some time with you. We're going to go our own way with a great song by George Beverly Shea, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way. Have a great day. God bless.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thy Spirit, till all shall see Christ only, always living in me. Have thine own way. And try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence, humbly I bow.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580.